بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. 20 piece of handout that I have given you is a fascinating piece of literature on human knowledge and types of knowledge which we discussed last week. This is from Al-Futuhat of Ibn al-Arabi. Of course, this is a type of analysis of William Chittick of Ibn al-Arabi's Futuhat al-Makkiyah. But this piece is especially very beautiful on types of human knowledge. And if you remember, we said we have two types of knowledge. One knowledge which comes from intellect, reasoning, and the other which comes from insight, a type of basira, visualizing of the soul, that soul captures things. And of course, what the soul captures is always ilmul huzuri, and what the mind captures could be ilmul huzuri and huzuri, both. Now, let us see how knowledge is created in you. This is a very interesting issue. I don't know whether you have ever thought. We know many things. We see many things. Have you ever thought how this knowledge comes about? Now, imagine, of course, about the things that you see, you hear, it's a bit difficult to analyze. But let me put it this way. I want to tell you that God is magnificent. Now, you now, even if you didn't know about anything about this concept, now you have come to knowledge. A superficial knowledge. God is magnificent. How did this knowledge come about in your mind? Did you get anything of what I said? God is magnificent. And sometimes you recite a verse of the Quran and it impresses you in a way that you are shaken. Now, of course, there are different things here which affect you. Now, when I want to place a knowledge which is in my mind into your mind, what I do? First of all, there is a concept in my mind. There is a picture of what I want to say, an image. Whether it's image of a concept or image of a being, image of a visible thing, it is in my mind. I want to put it in your mind. Now, this is very, very interesting. We never have thought about this creation of knowledge in this way, how I can place something in your mind. Now, what I do, I have the picture, the image in my mind, then I decide from my heart, from the point of decision, that I want to convey this thing. I think we need some more chairs. There's one chair here. Okay, I think of an image, I decide to transfer that to you, which you don't know anything about it. Suppose you don't know anything about it, and I want to transfer it to you. Now, after I've decided, I order the nerve system, orders that you create something which corresponds to this image. And the nerve system transfers it to my vocal cords. And I decide, I say God. Now, this is a concept. Now, this is carried out to the earth, what I actually have created through my nerve system, through my body system. It is carried out, it hits your ear, okay? And then it goes the other way, as it has come from me. it goes to your nerve system, then it goes to your mind, then it creates an image. In this way, I have put a knowledge which is in my mind into your mind. Is that true or not? Now, how is this possible through these physical things? I'm putting something in your mind which is not physical, isn't it? That image is not physical at all. Even the image of a tree in your mind is not physical. It is something which is attached to a non-physical aspect of your entity. Because it cannot be on that small cell. Because even if it goes on that very small, tiny particle in your mind, small cell, then there should be something which can capture them all together. They are separated from each other. The image which is transferred to your mind of a tree, for example, okay? The image which is transferred, you say, okay, it is transferred through my system of the visual system. I see it through my eyes. It is carried to my some cells in my mind, which is prepared to receive them. It receives them. They receive it. It's not one cell. They are different cells. Or even if it's a cell, it has different parts. It can be divided into different parts. So all of it is not comprehended by one cell or a few cells. There is something else. After that image is there, it captures it. This is how knowledge is created. Now, I can put knowledge, which is inside me, in my mind, into your mind in a very easy way. This is very easy, of course. Now, if you think about it, it's not easy at all. The image that I have created through physical means has given rise to a spiritual thing in your mind. Because knowledge is not physical. You cannot say knowledge is physical. It's impossible. Memory is physical. When you want to look and search for something, you go to yourself in the mind. But the one which takes it out and understands it, it is not. So I can place this system of human knowledge is fascinating. And of course in Islam we have knowledge is only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is He who actually creates all these things in you. Of course through many means. But it is not, it's not a physical thing which comes. And I can place very easy, now I very easily place a knowledge in your mind. At least about what I said. Okay? Now you have an understanding, it's very vague, but you have an understanding, you have a vague idea now in your mind. Now, can people put knowledge from heart to heart? You said there are two types of knowledge. The knowledge which is acquired knowledge, and another knowledge the ilm al-huzur, knowledge with presence. Can some people place knowledge from heart to heart? Is it possible? Is it possible, I'm asking? How? How is it possible? We don't have any experience of this. Of course, we have experience of placing knowledge from one's mind to another's mind. Okay? But we don't have experience of placing knowledge from one's heart to another's heart. This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen said when the Prophet, on his deathbed, he spoke to me, from which 1,000 doors of knowledge opened to my heart. From each door, 1,000 other doors opened to my heart. It was not knowledge placed from mind to mind. It didn't come from language. It went from heart to heart. This is the type of knowledge which Urafa are after. Knowledge coming not from mind to mind, from heart to heart. And if not from heart to heart, from God to heart. Now, from heart to heart, it might be a bit difficult. Of course, Urafa say, you cannot receive knowledge directly from God into your heart. It's very difficult. It is possible, it's very difficult. You usually have to get it through someone else's heart. Now, in Shia belief, what we say, what do we say? We say whatever knowledge about God you receive, it comes from the Imam's work. Although you do not realize it comes through a means to your heart. So, read this article about knowledge. It is very, very important because we usually don't think how our knowledge comes about. And we usually think that our knowledge is just the vision and hearing and such things, we put them together. It's not like that. It's difficult. Now, there is one thing which is completely monopolized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, have you have read this verse in, do you have a marker here? I mentioned this, and you think about this. This is fascinating. I really get excited when I recite this verse. Oh Allah, this is at the end of Surah Ash-Shura, when we have different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, it's trembling when Allah is mentioned. هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور. Now Allah is خالق. Are we خالق as well? خالق means to compose things together and create things out of them. Okay, of course. Once we have خلق الأشياء من Adam, he brought everything from Adam. But usually خلق is composing things, putting them together, creating out of one thing another thing. We are خلق as well. Okay? Bare is different. Bare means to bring something out of nothing. Bare un nasam, the one who created the soul, brought it out of nothing. Okay? Are we bare as well or we are not bare? I mean, this attribute of God, does it come to, has it been placed in us or not? Of course, usually some exegetes, especially the oracles, they say, when we say, عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, it is meant that Allah has put a flavor of all His abilities into us. Is the meaning of Al wa allama Adam al asma'a kullaha. A flavor of all his abilities is in human beings. That's why he is khalif, you are khalif. He is barat, he brings things out of nothing. He creates in this way. Are you barat as well? How?
Perception.
Imagination. You bring things out of nothing. Isn't it? You just decide to create something in your mind out of nothing, you can do it. Isn't it? You are bara as well, yes.
So with imagination that you need to know before you can imagine that. Before you can imagine something, you need to have the experience before you can imagine something.
Okay, we'll come to this. But there is a hadith which says that Allah has subhanahu wa ta'ala has created Adam after his image, his own image. It means Adam can do whatever Allah does in a certain way. Especially when we go to Jannah, inshallah, you will see how similar we are with those aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which could be actually compared. Because there are some aspects and some levels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely, we have tanzeeh and tashbih, something between the two. He is completely different. No mind can ever think about it. And sometimes when we talk about him in his relation with creation, we have some similarity of his ability in ourselves. And one of the meanings of this hadith, man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu, whoever knows his soul has known Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the meanings is that your soul is created after his own image. So you know yourself, you know Allah. This is the simplest way of putting it. Of course, you are servants, you are abd, you are nothing. You are just like an imagination in his mind, so to speak, when you compare it. But completely he has created you after his own image. You have all those abilities. But there are some things which are completely monopolized by him. Now, musawwar, only musawwar as well, giving image to things, giving shape, giving color to things. Are you musawwar as well? No, even in your mind, in your imagination, are you musawwar? No, you are not musawwar. You can only image those things that you have already seen. And even when you compose things, I mean, you create something completely new, innovative. But you have to have an experience of different bits and pieces of it. You can create a horse with wings, but you should have seen wings and horses and put them together. You can create new colors, but you just create them out of the colors that you have seen you compose them together. It is only he who is musawwar. And if he is musawwar, you imagine, out of nothing has come all these images. It's not for us to imagine, we cannot imagine. All these images, colors, shapes, beautiful things, ugly things, bizarre things, all of them have come out of nothing. There was no experience before that. بلا تجربة, as it's mentioned in Nahj al-Balagha. بلا تجربة استفادها. There was no experience before it, so that Allah would make that image after that fashion. It's impossible. He creates everything in it with a new fashion. He gives taswir. We have this term musawwar or sawwarakum. He has given you these images. Yes.
What's the difference in meaning between musawwar and badi? Badi or sawwarakum? Because that's the same thing, right?
Badi is just to bring about out of nothing, okay? Badi and also barak is the fa'al of that, okay? But musawwar is getting all those things which brings out of nothing. Tasweer, shapes, colors, images, which is of course not for us to do it. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. Maybe, I don't know, maybe in Jannah we can be musawwar as well. I don't know. Because we have in hadith that abdi ata'ni aj'aluka mathali. You obey me, I will make you like myself. So if this hadith is to be taken to its letters, we can of course say on the day of judgment, oh God, we obeyed you, so I want to be musawwar. You are musawwar, I want to be musawwar. But who can say on the day of judgment, oh God, I obeyed you? It's impossible. The Prophet was saying, Allahi ma abadnaak haqqa ibadatah. We did not worship you the way you deserve it. So no one can say, no one can claim anything. But of course, when he said it, he says it with rahmah and mercy. Means you follow in human capacity, and then of course I will make you like myself. And that's why not many people could reach that high state. If you want to become a musawwar, and you always make evil images, you destroy the whole world. He wants to give you all these powers, but all these powers could only be given to those who do not want to be arrogant, who obey him. In fact, because he is so pure, so odious. You see, whenever we commit a sin, we get filthy, you get away from it. Think about God in this way. He is so pure that he cannot accept an impurity in his sight. He's al-malakul quddus. And if you go to the Adiyas, they all say we want to have a place in mahal quddus, beside your purity, your cleanness. And of course that is difficult to attain. And the type of knowledge that Allah puts in the heart of people. We were talking about how knowledge can be transferred from heart to heart or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heart. You go to Quran, it's full of that Allah guides the heart. Now what is the meaning of guiding the heart? It's giving it knowledge, isn't it? It's only Allah who puts that light in the heart. Al-ilmu nurun. Well, in that hadith, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمِ. Knowledge is not what you usually acquire here and there. بِكَثْرَةِ التَّعَلُّمِ وَلَكِنَّهُ نُورٌ. It is light. يَجْعَلُهُ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Puts it in the heart of anyone who wishes. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ فَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. All these two equals the one who was dead, but we gave him life. This is knowledge. Of course, if you see the whole world, and we put a light for him, made a light for him, by which he would walk among the people, understand and realize what people are. It is equal with the one who is complete in complete darkness and cannot come out of it. Well, the light comes to the heart of the pure ones, and the darkness covers the impure ones, of course. Now, this I just wanted to mention about this knowledge of Irfan. We are after a particular type of knowledge. It's not something that you can read anywhere. It's not something that you can find out. That's why it comes to Suluk. The knowledge you learn in university or you learn in Hawza or whatever, it comes through Fikr. You think, you put things together, you analyze, you find out. Okay? The knowledge which comes to us comes through Suluk, which is the path to purity. You can say Suluk is the path to purity or striving towards purification. Try to purify yourself and then you wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the light in your heart. Now, let's put it another way. The light is everywhere. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Okay. But your heart is closed. By suluk you want to open it so that the light shines in it. That's all. It's not the case that Allah chooses people to put light in their heart. His light is everywhere. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you are. The only thing you have to open the heart, let the light go in. That's all. And what Urafa are after is to find a way to open the heart. And when they open it, the light goes in, the light shines. That's what they usually say. There is no hindrance or refraining from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pour His knowledge and bounty and ni'mah on anyone. It's all there. It's only for us to go and find it, to let it come in. Okay, let's go to more. Solid subject. If you remember, we mentioned that we have ilm and ma'rifah. Of course, as I said, in religious terminology, these two things are one. Because when they say ilm, it's ma'rifah, really. They don't consider other types of ilm to be real ilm. When they say ilm, al-ilmu nurun yaqdhifuhu Allah fi qalbi man yasha', it means the ma'rifah, actually. Or, يَا كُمَيْ النَّاسُ ثَلَاثَ عَالِمٌ رَبَّانِينَ. The people are of three kinds. The one who knows the knowledge about God, it means the one who has the ma'rifah. وَمُتَعَلِّمٌ عَلَىٰ سَبِيلِ النَّجَاةِ. And the one who tries to learn it. Who Urafa say is us. We try to learn it. The Aimma, the Prophets, they are Alimun Rabbani, they are Ulama. And then the Urafa say, we are Muta'allim, we want to learn, we want to find ourselves. Okay, we said that term aims at understanding, Idran, limited to the realm of time and space, uses intellect and thought, and it delimits. Without delimiting, you cannot have knowledge of anything. You have to particularize, you have to limit, you have to analyze. For analyzing, you have to actually make things into different units and analyze. Now, ma'rifah aims at arriving, usul, to arrive at some. If you remember, I said you arrive at hunger. It's not that you try to find out what hunger is. You just find it, you arrive. Beyond time and space, uses insight and self-purification, and it removes limitations because you want to find out about the unity of God. Unity of God, if you put limitation, you cannot find out about the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one other very, very difficult thing here. Ibn Sina, Avicenna, of course, all of you have heard about him, the master of philosophy, and towards the end of his life, the master of Irfan, because after, they say, after Ibn Sina met Abu Sa'id al-Khayr, the great mystic of his own time, he completely changed. And there is a nice letter. Ibn Sina, towards the end of his life, writes a letter to Abu Sa'id al-Khayr and says, I plead to you, learn me, teach me from the knowledge that you have. Of course, Ibn Sina in his time was genius. No one ever thought that Ibn Sina is going to learn something from anyone. You know that. I mean, since the age of 15, 16, no philosopher could ever compete with Ibn Sina. And then, of course, Abu Sa'id writes something for him that this is, of course, your modesty. How can I teach you something? But, of course, then he teaches him many things. And in his Isharat, he writes, I will give you that part on Irfan in his book, Al-Isharat wa-Tanbihat. Nowadays, it is taught by most Urafa in Qom, and they say we don't have any article, any chapter better than this written on Irfan by Ibn Sina. Ibn Sina was not an Arab, but his mind was so bright that just with a visit and correspondence with Abu Sa'id al-Khayr, he wrote that very nice article on what is Irfan and Maqamatul Arifin and the station of the Urafa. Now, he says that understanding the reality of things is beyond human grasp. What we know of the object is but their characteristics, is their khawas, lawazan, wal a'raz, their corollary and their accidents. Accident means something which accidentally has attached to other things. It might be there, it might not be there. Now, what does this mean? Anyone know what does this mean? What Ibn Sina wants to say by this sentence, wants to tell us? It is impossible, it is beyond human capacity to know the reality of things. Of course, this is written before he wrote that Maqamatul Arifin. He said, it is impossible. What does he mean by that? Yeah.
Is he trying to say that you can't, with your five senses, you can't perceive the true reality?
Yeah. So, don't we? I mean, aren't we seeing the reality of things with our five senses?
He's saying that you're just seeing certain aspects.
Yeah, what is this?
Ergos.
Yeah, what is it? Look, you are seeing it. What is its reality?
You can't say it's reality, you just have a name for it.
You only know its name, its color, its attributes, but you don't know what it is.
Dimensions. How it works. What is the use of it? You know all these things, but you really don't know what is. What is this piece in my hand? It's impossible to know. You only know what actually rides on this entity in terms of color, dimension, function, all these things you know, well, to a certain extent. but you don't really know what is the thing which all these come upon it. Yes.
Is it like in Surah Rum where it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything at his haq? Is it this haq that we don't know?
At what, sorry?
You know in Surah Rum where it says Allah created everything with haq, okay?
With haq. خلق السماوات والأرض بالحق. Yeah, mystics have great elaborate discussion of this, what is this haq with which Allah has created things. Now yes, that haq is reality of everything. Everything is created now in one interpretation out of that haq. But you never know what that haq is. Yeah.
When I know what it is made of, when I know why it is made, when I know how to make it, what else is that about?
The very thing to which you give all these attributes. You see, you say, this is made of this. It has this dimension, this color, it uses this. But what is that thing which you're talking about? That very thing, which is its wujud, its existence. You cannot find that. It's impossible for you, for your knowledge, for your mind. You cannot grasp it. Okay? Yeah.
I think also, well, what would be the benefit of grasping it? Because what else would you do with it if you know all the attributes?
Yeah, what else would you do with it?
No,
yeah, of course.
What's the benefit of grasping?
There's no benefit of it. However, if there is something for which there's no dimension, no color, nothing that you can attribute to it, how do you know it? How do you know God? Impossible to know God. Because there is no characteristic like this, no dimension, no color, no use that you can think of. Okay, of course you say He has created us, but you know how. You know how. So, the only way, well, there's no way to know God, isn't it? Yeah.
Why can't they just be the same thing? The essence of that is the same as knowing the essence of God's word.
No, you don't know the essence of it.
That's what I'm saying. You can't know the essence of God either. No.
You can't know the essence of God.
And you can't know the essence of the Quran in the same way if you think about it in that way either.
You can't know the essence of anything.
Yeah.
Okay? It's only the different aspects, the different characteristics that you know. Now, if you cannot know any characteristic about God, yeah,
you... If that's a true statement that you just made, it's not that it is we don't know. Is it we can't know?
We can't know. Oh, this is what the Sina says. He said it is beyond human capacity.
Well, that is his opinion.
That's his opinion, okay? Before he became convinced, of course, by Abu Sa'id al-Khayr. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, this is his opinion. He said you cannot know the reality of. And, of course, including you cannot know God, because your mind cannot analyze what does not have any dimension, any characteristics. Yes.
Is this, we were talking about the spectacle, is it all because it's all acquired knowledge, that is why we know about it?
Yeah, now, let's see what Mullah Sadra says. You have heard about Mullah Sadra, of course, haven't you? It is the philosopher which... We changed the whole course of Islamic philosophy from Hikmat al-Masha'a al-Ishraq to Hikmat al-Hikmat al-Muta'ala. This could only be achieved by inner faculties of human soul, not our mind. It is only possible to know the reality by ilm al-huduri, which your soul could capture, could cover. This is the only possible way. And this is the only way that you could know God. It is the only way. You can analyze, you can bring Burhan al-Siddiqin, other arguments, say God exists. But you can only say God exists. But what is God? You cannot know. It's beyond human capacity in that aspect. As actually, sorry, I think I missed Mullah Sadra's. Yeah, I think we missed this one. Now, Mullah Sadra says, حقيقة الوجود يمكن العلم بها بنحو الشهود الحضوري. The reality of it could be known through witnessing by presence. This is the only one. Now, the reality of course, being, of wujud. Now, they say wujud is equivalent to God. Of course, it's not as easy as this. You shouldn't think that you are God or a part of God. This is shirk, of course. Utter nonsense if you say such a thing. However, they say any wujud is a manifestation of God. Any existence. An existence could not be known except through its characteristics, its accidents, by mind. However, if you want to know the reality of it, your soul, its heart, somewhere. لا تدركه الأبصار لا تدركه العيون بمشاهدة الأبصار. The eyes cannot catch him by sighting him. ولكن تدركه القلوب بحقائق الإيمان. It is the heart which is the reality of faith. The only way to know God is faith. Now, faith, of course, for us is a very, very vague, very diluted type of knowledge. Very vague, very diluted of God. That we believe in Him, okay? Now, if we move up into the on the scales of faith, faith is a fascinating. It's like seeing. You see, your eyes might be very weak. You need a spectacle. You cannot see colors very properly unless you put it in spectacle. Your heart might be weak, and you cannot see. You cannot see God. Now, seeing God is a reality. It is mentioned in the Quran. وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. On the day of judgment, some people look into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look to the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we, in that Munajatul Muhibbin, we had that, give me the favor of looking into your face. Now this is a reality. And this is one of the most fascinating things put in human beings. And it's only human beings. Of course, a weaker type of this knowledge is put in everything. That's why they say, on the day of judgment, when human knowledge gets very, very strong, other objects get to a certain of knowledge, which might be like human knowledge in this world. Everything gets stronger in terms of faith and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. The earth will speak out, and talk about things that it had witnessed. That is not because the earth actually has a speciality. Everything has become stronger in understanding. Now, of course, even a leaf on the tree has an understanding and knowledge about God. But it's very weak. It's not comprehensible at all. It's like a sleeping thing. On the day of judgment, they wake up. And we wake up. And our knowledge increases. Their knowledge increases. وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لَمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. They say to their skin, why are you looking at us? قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَا اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Today, everything speaks. It's not only us that speak, the skin, everything on the day of judgment speaks. Now, of course, in their own way. Now, in this world, of course, they can speak as well. But they need a strong type of qiyamah soul that could make them speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment make everything speak, isn't it? Now, can a prophet make something speak in this world? He can. And he did. Isn't it? It's mentioned in Nahjul Balagha that once the kuffar wanted a miracle from the prophet, peace be on him. And they told him, if you make this tree to say, to witness to your prophethood, we would believe. And you will explain this in very nice way in Nahjul Balagha. He himself had witnessed it. And he said, the Prophet said, do you really believe in me if this tree gives Shahada? They said, yes. And he said, all three, on the authority of being the Prophet of God, I ask you to witness what you have to witness. And Amir al-Mu'mineen said, the tree in a very eloquent way started to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So, yes, a soul which is very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make things speak. Now this might seem very strange. Of course, for us it is impossible. But inshallah, when you move on the way of suluk, you will see it is not impossible. If Allah makes everything speak, why his khalifa cannot make everything speak? Isn't the Prophet his khalifa? And khalifa means someone who does things on behalf of his, someone who has put him in charge. And so he can. Now, حقيقة الوجود يمكن العلم بها بنحو الشهود الحضوري. And you see, myths are not after proving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or wanting to say, for example, say things about Allah that you ordinary people say. They want real feeling, experience, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A positive knowledge, not a negative knowledge. What we know about Allah is negative knowledge, as it's called negative theology. Allah cannot be an object. Allah cannot be in a place and not in another place. Allah cannot be this, Allah cannot be that. This is negative theology. But what Allah is, that is beyond our knowledge. And that is what could be actually grasped by the soul. Again, another meaning of man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu. Whoever knows his soul would know his God, because the soul can bring that knowledge into itself. It is given that knowledge. And of course, that knowledge has degrees. It's infinite. Allah's names are infinite, that knowledge is infinite. And the more you go, the more thirsty you will become. The more you know, the more bewildered you will become. And that's why you see mystics are like mad people, some of them. Some of them are like mad. They are completely immersed in some other way. As Amir al-Mu'minin says about Muttaqeen, that وَيَقُولُونَ لَقَدْ خُولَتُمْ. People say that they are really mad. Something has mixed with their understanding. وَلَقَدْ خَالَقَ الْأَمْرُونَ. But a very great affair has actually come into their mind and is mixed with their lives. And you think that they are ill because they cannot concentrate as ordinary people can concentrate. Because they are completely absorbed in the greatness. Now, how this is possible? It's through a knowledge which is given into your heart, which is the center of the soul for understanding and knowledge. Of course, heart and soul has a difference, inshallah, we'll discuss this later on. Okay, so I think it's enough at this stage to know the difference between the knowledge which we seek in Iqan and the knowledge which we seek in philosophy or science and other things. In philosophy, science and these things, we analyze things, we limit them, we make them into units, and we want to know their characteristics, their accidents, their corollaries. In Iqan, we want to know the unity. We want to know God. God in His unity. So, what is Irfan? For every science has a... By the way, did you receive the slide?
Yes.
Has a subject matter, which is called Mawdu. Every science has a subject matter, which is called Mawdu. It has its own principles, mabade, and its questions, masail. Any science is, of course, traditionally, the way older philosophers and scientists approach any knowledge, they approach it through these three categories. What is the subject? For example, when you want to study physics, what is the subject matter of physics? What do you study in physics? And then what are its principal axioms? The axioms on which you base your arguments, and then what are the questions that you are asking, what you want to know. Now, The subject matter of every science is that thing which we discuss is immediate accident in that science. مَا يُبْحَثُ فِيهِ عَنْ عَوَارِضِهِ الذَّاتِيَّةِ. Okay? So, for example, say in mechanics you speak of movement. You want to analyze movement, yes.
When you say accident, how do you define it? I don't understand the definition.
Yeah, this is of course a philosophical term. They say every object has an essence, which is of course its essential part. And other things which are not essential, they can be there, they cannot be there. Like this pair of glasses, its color is an accident. Accidentally, it is brown, but it could have been any other color. We can detach this and put another thing in. So an accident is something which is accidentally, so to speak, is there, okay? It could have been other one. It could have been other thing, okay? So we think about immediate accidents in that time. Therefore, that thing which is called ma'ruf, which is the very essence, ma'ruf, is the subject and the accidents are the questions and principles. Okay, so why this is brown, for example? What other color can we give to it? What other shape can we give to it? What other dimensions can we give to this essence? See? So these are the questions. Now, principles are the self-evident axiomatic and a priori issues and accidents. Now, there are some accidents which go with this, usually. It's there. It could be detached, but usually it's there. And we build our questions around that. And the questions of any masail, of any science, are those issues in need of discussion, exploration, and further understanding. Now, what is the subject matter of Irfan, your view? What is the subject matter of Irfan? In Irfan, what is it that we are going to discuss about or to find out about? Of course, we don't find it through the ordinary means, which is fiqh. We want to find it through suluk. But what is it that we want to find?
The reality of
things. The reality of things, or in other words, God. We want to know God. Okay? So, the subject matter of Irfan is God and His attributes. This is what, of course, this is one of the sentences of Ibn al-Arabi. He says, مَوْضُوءُ هَذَا الْإِلْمُ هُوَ الذَّاتُ الْأَحَدِيثُ. Okay, now, of course, the ذات, we cannot understand the ذات, the essence of God. But we want to know Him. وَالنُؤُوتُهَا الْأَزَلِيَّةُ. And His primordial attributes. وَصِفَاتُ السَّرْمَدِيَّةِ, and its eternal characteristics. Okay, this is what we want to know. Positive theology, this is what we are after here, not negative theology. What not God is not, but what God is. Okay? Do we have positive theology in Quran? وَهُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ الرَّحِيمُ. He's Rahman and Rahim. But can you tell me how he can be Rahman and Rahim if he does not move at all? If he doesn't move, if he's not in any sense influenced by what he creates, how could he be Rahman and Rahim? How could he be forgiving it? Why, for him to forgive, there should be a sin. And in fact, that sin should motivate him to forgive, isn't it? How is it possible? No, we would know later on, inshallah. Okay? When we come to positive theology rather than negative theology. Yes, you want to say something?
It's just that maybe it's also in terms of Allah's knowledge is not necessarily based on experience, and therefore that sense of
Ephra,
the knowledge that he has in context where we have
When we sin in time, but he's out of time, isn't he? How he starts to, does he start to forgive or what? Can he start to forgive? Yeah.
It's the same question you have to ask is when he created us. Is it at some point we were not created?
When did he create us?
So it's the same question.
Yeah. Now, in theology, of course, they take pains to answer this question. But in Irfan, of course, they have a different method. And that's why, of course, Irfan also has its own theology. But it is not through analytical knowledge, so to speak. It's through finding, it's through unveiling, through kashf. They say it is a knowledge which comes from ishraf, from illumination of the heart, rather than something that you analyze yourself. Now, this knowledge is possible. And of course, because the knowledge of the prophets we know was like this. They knew God. It was not analytical knowledge about God. It was a knowledge which was somehow present in prophets' hearts. Okay, so the principles are obvious axioms, the terminology that we use, its benefits. There are no axioms that really you could build on except what you find with indubious, indubitable or something like that, experience of God. And that they put it as an axiom and everyone accepts it. And then they ask other questions about it. The questions of this science or of this type of knowledge, now, the questions are very difficult. They are rich. You cannot find it by analytical knowledge. And when they explain it to you, you cannot understand. It's impossible to understand. Unless you see it, you cannot understand. Now, how diversity comes from God? How? If he is unique, nothing new, no time would initiate anything with him, how then diversity comes? And how it returns to unity? Isn't it? وَكُلٌّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Everything returns back to him. وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرُ وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ He initiates creation. ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ Then he takes it back. Now, how is this possible? How diversity goes back to unity? How unity creates diversity? How different manifestations of his name create things in this world? And what is the way towards him? Now, this is of course a very important question. What is the way towards him? How we can go and find out about him? This is, again, another branch of Irfan which we will discuss about. Now, let's see what we have in our ahadith, which are very fascinating and bewildering about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and cannot be understood except by an experience, through an unveiling, through a kashf unveiling. Now, this is one of the khutbahs of Amirul Mu'mineen. It's not mentioned in Nahjul Balagha, but the similar meaning is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha in more than one place. This is reported by Al-Mas'udi in Asbaq al-Wasiyah from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. فَسُبْحَانَكَ مَلَأْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَبَايَنْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَأَنْتَ الَّذِي لَا يَفْقِدُكَ شَيْءٌ You are purified, you are distant from whatever we see. You have filled and you are away from everything. How is this possible? How can we understand it at all? You have filled everything and you are away from everything. And nothing ever misses you. Now this is more strange because we miss God most of our lives. But nothing ever misses you. فَسُبْحَانَكَ مَلَأْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ In dua kumay, what we have? وَبِأَسْمَائِكَ الَّتِي مَلَأَتْ أَرْكَانَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ And I ask or your name, you just feel the essence of everything. What does this mean? This is, of course, difficult to understand. But this is a knowledge which is different from our type of knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, this is what Muslim philosophers say. بَسِيطُ الْحَقِيقَةَ كُلُّ الْأَشْيَاءُ وَلَيْسَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْهَا. The reality in its undividedness, basit means undividedness, is everything and is none of it. This is what Ibn Arabi usually uses. He, not he. Everywhere you look is he, but it's still not he. هُوَ الظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. He is manifest, he's hidden. You look, you see he is everywhere, but still you see he is nowhere. It is not understandable unless you grasp it by way of unveiling. Your heart should grasp it. Now, should we go into pains to go through, are we actually asked to find what Allah is in this way? Well, we believe in Him, we obey Him. Is that not enough? Why should we go into these type of putting ourselves in difficulties to find out what Allah is? Why? I mean, why would Allah do such things? Is anyone who is interested in this? Is there any one of you who is interested in this?
That's why we're all sitting here. That's why we're all sitting here.
isn't it also the human condition? Everyone's seeking for the answer, for happiness, whatever.
But not everyone has a question at all. I mean, there are many people who have no question at all. You see? To look for an answer.
To drive to go to perfection.
But it needs a very strong drive that you actually distance yourself from your immediate pleasure. And want to go for something, it needs a drive which comes out of love, actually. Yes.
But isn't it also, as you said, when you actually go to knowledge in terms of conceptually or analytically understanding something, you realise the limitations of it. And you may have understood it conceptually in its entirety, but yet you've missed the whole message. I don't know how to say that. Rationally, you can understand something, but if you
understand
it, you still feel
it. Yeah, you find out that you cannot understand in
absolutely
this way,
yeah,
so you
yeah
want
yeah
to go into this way. Okay, into it. Yes.
Also, you can say to return to your own self. So you have the drive to be yourself, which
yeah,
so you have to return to it.
Yes.
You're asking why do people do it? So maybe you can't go and say, okay, I want to do this. This never happens. Allah
should
invite you.
And
He only invites those who are pure.
Exactly. This is the grace of Allah. Puts in the heart when you feel it. First the drive comes. Then the awakening comes. Then comes the tawbah. And of course, when He puts His hook on you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes it. But He doesn't choose you unless you deserve. إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِ. رحمت الله is near to those who are good to you. So, before you even think about all this, you have to purify to the degree. Now, when we talk about the harm, we say that the first, very first step, it means you have to polish yourself by whatever the Prophet has demanded for you. This is the first step. Without this, there's no necessity. Do all wajibat, avoid muharramat, do mustahabbat, avoid makruhat, do all these things in the hope that Allah will choose. And when He chooses you, then of course He takes you to the others. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَ مُفِينَ لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive on our way. There need to be a strive. And that, then of course we got it. Now, five contemplation is silly to go to an Arif and say, give me some sort of advice, what should I do? They say, well, do your worship, father, practice, whatever you. They cannot, if God cannot guide you, whoever else can guide you? وَمَنْ يَهْدِي مَنْ أَذَلَّ اللَّهُ. Who can guide the one who God has actually led them astray, keeps at bay? When we say God leads astray, it means He keeps you at bay. He doesn't let you to find a way to Him. Because He never let a vicious thing, a vile heart, find the way for it. It's impossible. And I think it's a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reality. It's not a metaphor. He really leads astray. In the sense that He doesn't let you find the way to Him. It's like letting a prisoner to find a way out of prison. While going out of prison, he might do crimes. No, he's not letting prisoners to go out of prison. You have to do something so that you are forgiven from the continuation of your sentence and come out. And when you come out, of course it is. So, the drive comes after you have followed the Prophet. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Respond to Allah, to the Prophet. He's calling you towards something which gives you life. Life is knowledge. Okay? Now, this life would come when you follow completely what the Prophet says, and then wait for the help of Allah. That's it. Don't look for anyone or anything. Correct, rectify your soul and wait. Certainly Rahmatullah does not miss Muhsin. It's impossible. Yes, you want to say
something? Inspiration, like you got inspiration from Allah, or like you know, sometimes you get lots of appreciation and you get inspiration from Allah and then you feel you have to choose.
You see, it's all putting those images into one's heart or mind. Okay? As I said, I can put an image in your mind, I can put an image which is in my mind into your mind, I can put a waswasa which is in my mind into your mind, and I can put a guidance which is in my heart into your heart. So, the guidance always comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the waswasa always comes from shaitan. But it finds its clay. You see, guidance finds those who are prepared for it, and waswasa finds those who are prepared for it. Now, think about this verse. I think I mentioned this before in Surah Zukhruf. وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرَ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانَ فَهُوَ لَهُ مَعْرِ. Whoever goes blind of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a shaitan is appointed. Because the shaitan finds it. Okay? If you go blind to remembrance of Allah, they find you. And it's a type of systematic way. They find the vile hearts and they go and stick and they don't let it go. Unless, so it's very difficult. If they come, it's very difficult to let it go free of them. You have heard about these exorcists which take the jinn out of human body or human soul. It's very difficult to take this shayateen out when they come. Of course, Allah always helps. Always helps. But it is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which drives them back. They say, if you see a jinn, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, go. So, it's only the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is of course something taken in a very simplistic way. But really the remembrance of Allah takes the khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ جَعَلَ الذِّكْرَ جَلَاءً has made dhikr polish for the heart. يَسْمَعُ بِهِ بَعْدَ الْوَقْرَ. After it goes deaf, it can reach here by the khutbah. Yes.
You mentioned in your lecture that
we tear the isma that we have and then allow this to come in.
Yeah.
Is that a metaphor? Is that really what happens?
I think it's really what happens. It is really what happens. If we tear that isma, which is taqwa, and they come and find us. They are around us, of course. They want to, this is their nature, they want to mislead. And if they will find a place for it, if the protection is taken away, يَا بَنِي آدَمَ قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. Dress of taqwa is the protection, it's better. ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Now we don't see this sign. It's very difficult to see this as a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is there really. We have more than one instance in the Quran which is mentioned that shayateen are looking. And many rawayat. When they find, and from the other side, Rahmatullah is looking at it. Isn't it? These ahadith that we have, for example, every night of Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends angels to the earth asking, Hal man ta'ib, Hal man mustaghfir, is there anyone who wants to repent? Is there anyone who wants to ask forgiveness? Come, Allah wants to forgive, Allah wants to repent. Of course, this is told in our language. It means they are looking for repentance, for those who seek forgiveness, to find them and take them with them. It's a very interesting world up there. Now, here we cannot see, but up there is a very interesting world. It's of course haqqun wa batilun wa likullin ahlun. There is haqq, there is batil, each has its own truth among human beings. And they fight each other, of course. And of course, there is lots of excuses for what we do in Basel, but in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is very clear. There is a Basel, and this fight goes on. Yes.
When Nabi Adam was told, and both of you go down and fight one of you against each other, is this what he's talking about?
Yeah, probably. Yeah. And there's a very, very interesting verse. بَلْ نَقْذِفُ الْحَقَّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ. This is what Allah does. What Shaitan does, it wants to bring batil. But إِنَّ Shaitan كَانَ ذَيْفًا. This is just an image. It's just a mirage that's created around us. But when Haqq comes, بَلْ نَقْذِفُ الْحَقَّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ فَيَدْمَغْهُ. And I find it batil when it comes. فَإِذَا هُوَ ذَاهِقٌ. Now look, when for example our Prophet came with his guidance, he really vanquished Batil. And this khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, we said Amirul Mu'mineen was with the Prophet in Hira when he first received Wahy. And he said, I heard a cry, a type of crying voice. وَلَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ رِنَّةً حِينَ نَزَلَ الْوَحْيِ. And I asked what this cry was, O Prophet. He said, قَالَ هَذِهِ رَنَّةُ الشَّيْطَانِ. It was Shaitan, he cried out. Because قَدْ أَيْسَ مِنْ عَبَادِ. He disappointed, he was disappointed. At this point, when this Haqq came, its battle loses. And it goes inside every human being. It goes inside every human being. Depending which side you go, the side towards Allah is much stronger. Much, much stronger. The only thing is that our himma is very weak. If we make an effort, then of course we see that how strong is that. And well, let us go further, okay? And inshallah. Now this is another phrase from Nahjul Balagha. Now look, what can you make sense of this? Ma kull shay'in. This is from the first khutbah. It's very famous. مع كل شيء لا بمقارنة وغير كل شيء لا بمزايرة. He is with everything but not in physical nearness. Now of course مقارنة is that he is with everything but he is not beside everything. مقارنة is when he's not, he's accompanying everything or but he's not accompanying. But again, that paradox about knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَغَيْرُ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. He's different from everything, but he's not separate from everything. لَا بِمُزَايَةٍ. Now, he puts it as physical separation, but, well, it's up to us to decide what we need to give to. Now, again, فَاعِلٌ لَا بِمَعْنَى الْحَرْقَى. He acts, but without connotation of movements. When there's no movement, how he acts? Because all actions come through movements, either a spiritual movement or physical movement, when there's no movement. How he acts? فَاعِلٌ لَا بِمَعْنَى الْحَرَقَى وَالْآلَى. And no means. بَصِيرٌ إِذْ لَا مَنْزُورَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. He was seeing when there was no seeing thing. When there was no creation, he could still see. What did he see? مُتَوَحِّدٌ إِذْ لَا سَكَنَ يَسْتَأْنِسُ بِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَوْحِشُ لِفَقْدِهِ. Of course, this is not a point I want to emphasize here. أَنْشَعَ الْخَلْقَ إِنْشَاءً وَابْتَدَأَهُ ابْتِدَاءً. He initiates creation, the creation, initially, in the best way, إِنْشَاءً وَابْتَدَأَهُ ابْتِدَاءً, and commenced it originally. بِلَا رَوِيَّةٍ أَجَالَهَا, without any reflection. How is it possible? Without reflection. He wrote all these about without reflection. Of course, reflection is part of movement. It's no movement in Allah's room. وَلَا تَجْرِبَةٍ اسْتَفَادَهَا, without making use of any experience or experience. وَلَا حَرَكَةٍ أَحْدَثَهَا, without innovating any movement. وَلَا هَمَامَةٍ نَفْسٍ اضْطَرَبَ فِيهَا, and without experiencing any aspiration of mind. Now, can you say you have a knowledge of God's here? No, we don't. Because this is not a knowledge that could be understood by mind. It's a knowledge that should be understood by your soul, the heart. And what we will, inshallah, go through for next week, we will see what is human soul. And how is it possible for it to get a knowledge without this mediation of mind. How is it possible for it? And how is it possible for us to go to that world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and find out this? Is there any question? Yes.
What exactly is the question?
Well, you are moving too fast. Let us come to cash, inshallah, and then inshallah you'll be. Yes.
Now when you say these things are ayah of Allah, what exactly does ayah of Allah mean? What is
it? Well, it has two meanings. One meaning is that they are some sort of, they are things which invoke the concept in Allah, which is the concept of their creator. In this way, they are signs of Allah. But there is another meaning to it, because in that sense, you cannot differentiate between different signs. Everything is a sign. However, there is another aspect to it, and that is they actually reflects the attributes of Allah. That is another meaning of the sign which mystics actually stress upon. They reflect a sense, a flavor of attributes of Allah. Yeah. Any other questions? Okay, so inshallah, until next week.